Well, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. I just want to encourage you a little bit. Well, I'd like to encourage you a whole lot, but I want to encourage you a little bit at least. I was talking to Anthony Jessup. He's the young man, well, he's younger than I am, so he's a young man, that pastors our church in Tallinn, Estonia. And he said, well, I'm doing a Bible study on Wednesday nights. Maybe you guys could jump in and be part of that when we come. And I said, yeah, sure. I said, what are you teaching? He said, book of Colossians. He said, I might be done by the time you get here. I said, there might be a review, buddy. So isn't that interesting? I didn't tell him. He didn't tell me. We're both doing the same thing at the same time. I just be encouraged with that. That's a really cool thing that connections exist like that. And we looked last week and the last 2 weeks really at Paul's prayer for the Colossians church, especially in verse 9 and following. And I spent a whole lot of time on that. I'm not going to go back there. I just want you to know that we sneak into chapter 2, and he's praying for him again. Because he says, we always remember to pray for you. And that's always been very convicting to me, because this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it means he always remembered to pray for them. Do you always remember to pray for anybody? Or everybody? If you do, well, we'll take a lie detector test. We'll see if you really do. But do you understand what I'm saying? He really remembered to do it. He says, starting here in chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Isn't that interesting? He's praying and he's describing how big a struggle it is. So all prayer isn't, now I lay me down to sleep. He's talking about intercession. He's talking about warfare. He's talking about engaging the enemy and pushing back against darkness. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, their neighbors. This letter, is by Paul's instruction, was to go to the Colossians and be read to the Laodiceans as well. And for all those who have not personally seen my face. Yeah, as I kept mentioning to you, Epaphras started this church, one of Paul's co-workers, not Paul. So they have never met him. And, you know, it's knowing about somebody is different than knowing somebody. They know all about Paul because Epaphras has talked to him about it. But they don't know him. And he knows about them, but they don't know each other, never seen each other's face. He said, I know it's harder. I know it's harder to receive when you don't really know me. He says, I'm praying that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. So Paul talks about two mysteries. One is, we'll get to a little later, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the other one is Jesus, the other mystery. He says, I want you guys to really get it the way you're supposed to get it. Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I'm not a real smart guy, but if somebody could prove to me that all the wisdom and knowledge I ever needed was in one place, I might go there. And I might not look in other places so much for it, because it's already been promised to me that that's where it is. And that was my surprise when I found the Lord. I was looking for the truth, I wanted to be a philosophy professor, all that kind of stuff. And I found out that the truth was a person. God had hidden truth in a person. I never would have looked there because I didn't trust anybody. So I would have been looking for a person to be the answer. But that's what it says. All the treasures. I looked that up. All. That's not the detergent. That's like everything. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. I say this that no one would delude you with persuasive argument. I just think about that for a minute. Has anyone been deluded by unpersuasive argument? isn't that an interesting statement? Why? Because he knew the agnostic people that were there and the Gnostic people were there and the people who were Judaizers were there, and they were trying to persuade people to believe all sorts of crazy stuff. So he said, don't fall for the persuasion. Don't be deluded. Just because it's persuasive doesn't make it right. And he knows they're fighting that. He hasn't been with them, but he's talked to Epaphras. He knows what's out there. And they're fighting some of the same things in Ephesus, because these are written about the same time. So I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. So don't expect it to be stupid, it's persuasive. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So he's praying for people that he's invested in. He's committed to them big time because he would have gone there to start this church and to build these people up, but he couldn't get there. Being in jail kind of prohibits that. So he wasn't able to go, but he said, I've got this inward struggle. This is intercession. This is where, again, it's not now I lay me down to sleep. He's contending for them that they would be able, even though he hasn't been able to lay hands on them. Haven't you ever? Well, I better say this right. This is a negative and positive statement. Sometimes in our previous days, we would say, I can't wait to get my hands on that guy. Because you want to kill him. You wanted to smack him around. I can remember when Kathy and I were not yet married. And we were at Maryville, Northwest Missouri State. And we were in the student union. And she'd had a boyfriend previously. I didn't know the guy. But somebody said he was back in town. And I said, really? Yeah, he's over there in the student union. I thought, oh, I'll go check this guy out. He said, and he's wearing this certain kind of jacket. And I walked in, and there's a guy standing by the jukebox with that jacket on. And I assume it's got to be him. And I grabbed that guy, believe it or not, and spun him around. Wasn't him. I think both of us were happy. But what Paul's, and I know what this is like, somebody will describe to me somebody that they're praying for, that they care a lot about, and some kind of problem they had. And I thought, oh, man, if I could just get my hands on them. And I'm talking about laying hands on them, pray for them. And you know. And that's what Paul's saying to these guys. I would just love to be able to get there and impart to you and you know, love you up and build you up. I can't do that, but I don't want anybody tearing you down. So he said, I've got this struggle. I can't go. It's not like he didn't want to go. I can't go. I'm restrained. I'm restricted. He was in jail. I can't go. But Lord, you can send Epaphras. You can send angels. You can defend these people. You can keep the delusional teaching that's going on around there from poisoning their water, so to speak. And he said, I've got this inner struggle because it's not in my schedule's too full. I can't get there. It's that jailer won't let me go. I can't get out. But my heart can get out. My desire for them can get out. What I want to see happen for them can get out. That's intercession. He says, so my heart can go. I can't get there. And that's what he said. I'm with you in spirit. I mean, every time you're hurt, I'm hurting. Every time you're celebrating, I'm celebrating. But he is after. He's fighting the fight so that they will win. And that's a lot of what intercession is about. It's like creating sessions, creating meetings between you and God, God and them, and intervening, fighting the enemy on their behalf. So you don't always hear struggle and prayer in the same paragraph, but it sure is here. And he's doing it. I put on your outline, he's longing for their hearts to be braced, comforted, cheered, and encouraged as they're knit together in love. It says, I want them to have all the spiritual wealth that you can get. Wow, that'd be great. And the word for encourage here isn't just make you feel better. Nothing wrong with being made feel better. That's good. But it's about being fortified, established, strengthened. It's not just feel better. It's being built up. I like the word fortification. That's what he's saying. I want this to happen. In fact, is one of the versions says, I want them all braced up, you know, established where nobody can knock them down. And that's the kind of prayer that he's praying for them. I put on your outline, he's praying that their hearts be encouraged and fortified and that they would intimately, progressively, and thoroughly know Jesus as God has revealed it. Jesus. Because see, Judaizers are saying you got to earn it, you got to perform, you got to get circumcised. You got to do the dietary laws. You got to do, you know, the Sabbath. You got to do all these things that you don't got to do. And the Gnostics are telling him, we have special knowledge. We have insight that you don't have. And Jesus isn't it. And then they also worship angels. It's spooky stuff. And he's saying, I want them braced up where they look at that and go, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. Intimately, progressively, thoroughly know Jesus as God revealed him. They need an assurant understanding and certainty of truth. I was talking to someone yesterday just about the whole generational issue. And post-everything, post-modernity and post-Christianity now, which is to say, there isn't any truth. Mike has truth and I can have truth, and so I can say Mike's got truth and I've got truth. Well, one of us is wrong, right? If it's not the same truth, one of us is probably not accurate. So we can all have our own truth, but he's the truth, and the word is the truth. And that's what other truths have to be measured by, filtered by. And Paul's saying that, listen, you guys got to get the truth. Because you're going to keep having these persuasive arguments of other stuff. You know, and some stuff sounds like more American. You know what I mean? Haven't you ever had anybody say, you Christians are so narrow. There's only one way. You're so narrow. Haven't you ever had anybody tell you that? You say, let's see narrow. He said, anybody that wants to come can come. Yeah, that's pretty narrow. Are you kidding me? It's for everybody. Everybody. But no, you got to do this, you know. And I always tell people, a million ways of getting to Jesus, one way to get into God, and that's through Jesus. And to me, that's the end of the argument. But in our day, we've had this thing of, is, well, that's your truth, and I'm glad it's good for you, but this is my truth. Truth, by definition, ain't that way. Isn't that way. Can't be. And so that's why discovering the truth as who he is and what he says about himself. Those things are the truth. And you have to really be rock-ribbed about it, or you're going to have the opportunity to fall for things that are less than, other than the truth. One of the great weapons of the enemy is misinformation and disinformation. Try to get you all caught up in, you know, well, what about the book of Barnabas? It ain't in there. Bad English. You know, those wars were fought a long time ago, and it's not in there. And or what about this and what about that? Listen, you can play what if forever, just forever. And he understands that. He knows that that's what's happening with him. So he says, here's the focus, and we sang the song today. It's all in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, enlightenment, revelation, true spiritual reality is found in Jesus and not anywhere else. So what I wrote down is his prayer is essentially this. Now that you've been one to Jesus, live as one with Jesus. That's the deal. Well, what about all these other things? Well, you can look at them to find that they aren't so. But to be influenced by things like that wear you down. I've told this story before. Looks like I'm telling it again. I'm a lighthouse guy. I like lighthouses. And years ago, I don't know, probably 15 or so, the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse in the Carolinas was going to fall into the water. The ocean had just worn away the beach and the land, and they had to pick that thing up and move it inland because it was going to get washed away. And that's what happens. That's how the enemy works. He just chips and chips and chips. That Cape Hatteras Lighthouse is a huge, monstrous thing. Weighs tons and tons and tons and tons. And they just moved it inward. They changed the boundaries because that was the lighthouse and it was going to be the lighthouse. And they just tucked it back so that the erosion couldn't happen. And a lot of people go through that. A friend, a family member, somebody starts believing something that they shouldn't. And you know, they just chip and chip and chip, and pretty soon you can lose some of your ground if you're not careful. Lord's real smart. He can move lighthouses. So. But this was a massive, never been done before deal. And it was so cool. The people that moved the Cape Hatteras lighthouse moved my house. Years ago, we were given a house, which doesn't happen to everybody all the time. But we had to cut it up in three pieces, big old place. And so they cut it up in three pieces and moved it across town and set it on the property where we were going to live. And it was a really cool thing. And these people that did this, they told me after they moved my house, hey, we moved that lighthouse. I said, get out of here. But they did. So Kathy and I were on vacation. We were in Wells, Maine. And at that time, the largest lighthouse paraphernalia store. It's like a head shop for lighthouses. Anyway, you get anything, little statues, anything to do with the lighthouse, they had. So we went in there, and when you walk in the door, on the counter, it's this big newspaper thing, a picture of these guys moving the Cape Hatteras lighthouse. And I knew the guys. I said, babe, look, there's John, there's Pete. And you know those guys? And I said, yeah, they moved my house. Get out of here. They went and got the owner. I got some free stuff. And he took his picture with me just because I knew the guys that had moved the lighthouse. And I thought, that's really interesting. But you know, truth is powerful. I didn't know anything, but just because I knew those guys that moved that, it had an influence on him. And I thought, now I know somebody a lot more important than those guys. I would wish that I could have the same influence. So that's a pretty good goal to have. But the idea of the erosion of truth has happened in our culture to the point where we don't have absolutes of any kind anymore. People, right? I mean, it's horrible. It's an awful thing that's happened. It's like our mindset has been invaded. And you feel like you're a criminal if you demand that there's absolute truth. Absolute truth is the only kind there is. You know? Now, my understanding of absolute truth might not be as full and whole as it needs to be. I would grant you that. But he's the truth. And if you're looking for truth without looking in him and for him, you're going to end up in the sea like the lighthouse was going to. And you can see this. I hate that that it happens this way. But so often, kids go away to college and come back and going, huh? Well, you're dumber than when you went. I mean, you know stuff you didn't know, but you now unknow stuff that you should not have kept from knowing. You've lost some things, right? And I think, that's horrible. I hate to see that. But then that erodes and erodes and erodes, and they teach their children, you know, and pretty soon you're so far away from who and what the truth is, it's scary. Paul doesn't want that to happen to them. Long story to say that. He's fighting for that. His prayer is for that. The battle is for that, that they would know the truth. Because he knows the difference, because he was that way too. So he understands. There's a really interesting passage here now in the next three or four verses that I want you to get. We'll see how quickly we can get there. Verse 4, chapter 2. There are enemies who are out to mislead, misinform, delude, deceive, and beguile people. It's true then, it's true now. Paul says, I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, even though I am absent in body. Nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability in faith. Therefore, as you have received Jesus the Lord, walk in him. So as you have received him, how'd you receive him? Grace through faith, right? So as you have received him, that's how you walk in him. We like to say the way into the kingdom is the way on in to the kingdom. By grace through faith. That's what he's trying to get in their minds, not through any of this other hocus pocus stuff. Then he says something really, really interesting. You, having been rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. He's glad that they're doing okay, that they haven't given up, but he knows what they're fighting. He says, we have been firmly rooted in him. It's already happened. If you're a believer, you're already saved. You're already born again. You have been rooted, planted, established in him. And it says, and you're now being built up. Well, we had what Josh shared with us this morning, and people stand up for feeling they've been beat around and pushed around and worn out a little bit and everything. That doesn't feel like you're being built up when you feel like that. Am I right? But he says, listen, you've been planted. You've been rooted. This has happened. When you got saved, when you got born again, you got placed in the kingdom and you have Jesus in you and you're in Jesus. Or you're not a Christian. He who has the life, has the Son, has the life. Who has not the Son, has not the life. You have been rooted. It's already taken place. And you are being built up. And this could be one of those look in the mirror deals. I've had several of those where I had to look in the mirror. Book says, Bible says, I'm being built up. I am not really laying hold of that reality at this moment. I don't feel like I'm being built up. But the Bible says, I have been saved, and I know that. I'm real with that. I'm good with that. I don't doubt that. And just as real as I have been rooted and planted, I am being built up. Can you see that? This is strong. Now, especially because he hasn't seen them and he can't go to them. He says, you got to know. You are being built up. You're being built up even if you messed up, you know, if you had a breakdown, a wreck, you know, you just collided with experience and experience one. He says, you can't, and maybe even you tore down some stuff that he was building up in you. You can't scare him off. You can't run him off. He's going to be building you up because he's planted you. You are rooted. Means you got roots. He's going to feed the roots. He is going to grow you up. He are being established. You are being more firmly gripped in God and by God. Now, you may look at your circumstances. I've had to do this before and say, I know the Bible's true. My circumstances have zero in my experience to prove to me at the moment that that's true. Doesn't change it. Doesn't change it. Word's still true. Well, why don't I see it? Good question. Asking the wrong guy. But he says, okay, Lord, you say I'm being built up. Would you cut me in on that? Would you show me what you're doing? And oftentimes, he'll show you something about your temper or your temperament. Show you something about your tone of voice. That's changed. People respond to you a little bit differently. Maybe you even respond to them a little bit differently. He's doing something. It's helpful to cooperate, to realize that he is. Lord, I'm not getting it. What are you doing to be building me up? I'd really like to help further the process, expedite the process. But you can't deny what he says. If you really know that you know that you believe in the Lord and the Lord's living in you and you're in him and your sins are forgiven, going to heaven, then the other part is true. Having been, you are now. It says now. The verse says you are now being built up. I know it was written then, but it means now. You are being built up. So, how would you describe yourself? Well, you know, I'm this reasonably average person with a reasonably average job and reasonably average, you know, temperament or whatever, and I'm being built up. Add that to your description of who you are. You see, being rooted in him and having been rooted in you is part of your identity. It's your security. You know, this is who I am, and he's doing something with me. God isn't finished with me yet. People say that. Well, he's never going to be finished with you until the finish, right? But can you see this? This is a faith fighter. He's fighting for them. He's saying, I know that regardless of what's happening, even though you got the Gnostics giving you grief, you got the Judaizers giving you grief, I know that they're trying to tear you down. I want you to know Holy Spirit's living in you to build you up, to establish you. And, well, how can that be happening? Well, because he says so. Because he says it. Is that enough? It's enough to start with. Then you can come to more realization of things that are happening. Now, a lot of you know how radically different you are than you were 10 or 12 or 15 years ago or whatever. It's not so hard. But sometimes, especially when you had a day like today where so many people are getting buffeted by circumstances and you know, how many of you know, the world has lost its mind. Huh? Right? It's just, I mean, I hear people say things, people who are like learned people, you know, I mean, like that ought to know better, say things that you go, I knew better than that when I was in fourth grade. Just amazingly crazy. And now all these things are potentially true or right or something. No, you have to know when you have a reaction in here about that, that means you're growing up because you're not buying it. You're going, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. That rings with me. Good for you. That means he's changing you some on the inside. I'm beating this door pretty hard because sometimes it's hard to realize that it's happening. But you have to base your experience on the truth of what he said. If I can say this to you, Paul's kind of prophesying to them. You have given your life to the Lord. Good for you. That's an event. It's already taken place. Now what's taking place is that based on that being rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the love of God, all of which Paul writes about in other books, you're being changed. Rooted then, now being changed. And that means you have got hope, you've got strength, you've got identity. But if I'm now being built up, I can expect there to be a result from that happening. And right now, what do you do? He says, well, all this stuff is coming against me. You say I'm being built up. I guess I'll just be grateful and thankful. And that's what Paul says. He ends the verses by saying, so yeah, and this is happening despite of all that's going on. So we just say hallelujah, thanksgiving, praise, wonder, yes. That's the response that he has, and that's the response he's hoping that they will have. Okay, verse 8. We're getting to the good stuff here. I'm going to get to at least one of the other things I wanted to get to. I mean, the rest of this has been terrific too, don't get me wrong. But see to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Isn't that great that he twins up philosophy and empty deception? That would have really ticked me off at one time. I'll get to it. See to that no one takes you captive. Isn't that interesting? Takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Ding, 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 alarm. One of the ways people get messed up is their thinking gets captive. Strongholds get developed, that kind of thing. Through empty deception and philosophy. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you've been made complete, and he's the head over all rule and authority. And in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a good one, isn't it? In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. Wow. That's the planting, the rooting. Having been forgiven of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that good? Every time I would get something from the IRS, I would just say, Lord, here, nail this to the cross. Because this is something hostile towards me. But think, the IRS isn't the big enemy. It's the devil that's the big enemy. Come on, you did this, you should have done this, you said this, you shouldn't have said that, you should have been here, you were over there. And I remember what happened Thursday, July 7th, 1982, and all this kind of stuff. And it's not like it's not true. It's just dead. And he said, it's nailed to the cross. Isn't that cool? He said, that's how. Now, let me connect that for a little bit. In the previous chapter, it says, and he made peace through the blood of the cross. So you can just see the blood of the cross running over the notes, legalistic things that have been charged against you. Can't happen. Won't happen. Not true. You don't have to be nailed by them anymore. And we don't have to make up ways of thinking to try to sidestep it, which that happens sometimes too. So having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which he had when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So God makes this thing where Jesus goes into the grave, takes captive those who were, takes into captivity, so to speak, those who were held captive, those been saved on a credit through Abraham, Moses, all that kind of stuff, and parades them through the second heaven saying, you didn't get me and you ain't getting them. I mean, that's pretty much bad English, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's making a public display saying, I got the keys. I have all authority. And he shows it. Now, I want to break verse 8 down just a second about the philosophy part. See to it, this is from the Amplified Version, no one carries you off as a spoil, like they won you, or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe, disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. So he's warning the church, don't get beguiled by this stuff. Don't be held captive. Don't get carried off. What I wrote down was, don't leave the truth to become a slave to error, which is kind of what happens. Interestingly, the word for philosophy here, this is the only place in the Bible you find this word. No place else. And it means a love of wisdom, the human pursuit of wisdom apart from God's revelation. And it's, like I say, it's the only time it's in the Bible. I like to call it the deception that is full of emptiness. It's full, all right, but it's full of emptiness. And then verse 9 says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells. So there's quite a contrast. So this idea of pursuing, wanting to get insight and wisdom, knowledge to know things, and avoid or count as void revelation from God is absolutely nonsense. And you can't find real wisdom. And, got to be careful. No, I don't really. But centers of higher learning can have higher learning, but they can't have revelatory learning apart from revelation from God. Because I was in a vast pursuit of that in my younger days. And I had never discovered the truth, and I was kind of getting tired of reading different people because I was also lazy. I just wanted to find the one that was the truth and go. And that's how I got saved, is the Lord revealing that he was the truth. But there were a lot of things presented as truth that had nothing to do with spiritual reality. Am I right? There are all sorts of people today, and this is reasonably new, I'd say in the last 50 years or so, where it's been more popular, people define spirituality with no mention of God. They're real spiritual because they're nature freaks or they're, whatever. But it's spirituality defined apart from God is totally a new thing. For hundreds and hundreds of years, if you were tabbed a spiritual person, it means you did it out of a connection with God. That's not true anymore. In fact, there are people who are spiritualists, and very spiritual people are introduced that way, that don't believe in God. So, is that real, true spiritual reality? No, it is not. And so is it the depth of understanding and wisdom you could come to? No, it doesn't mean there's not really high IQ. Brilliant people. Not saying anything about that. But sometimes we get too smart for our own good. And so the trouble is there's nothing eternal about that kind of wisdom except for damnation. That's tough, isn't it? Well, it's really true. And so I had found this time through. I've taught Colossians more than once. But this word, where it's this almost lust for wisdom, but it's pushing revelatory information out. It's not about God revealing anything. It's about me digging it all up. Well, I just want to say, I almost succumbed to that. I mean, I was on that path, and the Lord held no respect for that. He just ambushed me and got me. But I'm telling you, this is a way to pray for people, I think particularly students, because they're going to encounter these things on their path, and they need to be able to say, oh, yeah, that's really smart stuff. However, the Lord says, the Word says, so you temper what's being said by what you know is true. Why? Because you've been rooted. You've been grounded. And you're being built up. Huh? That's just, I think, a really good way to pray. Paul's interceding for these people, praying that for them. This is part of his battle that he describes in the beginning of the chapter. And I just love the way this is followed. Here's this emptiness of wisdom that doesn't have anything to do with revelation from God. In the very next verse, it says, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Quite a contrast. Amplified says, giving complete expression of the divine nature. William says, all the fullness of deity continues to live embodied. I like that. That's how Jesus is. So, and then it says, we have been made complete in him. I'm just going to stop there. What's that mean? We'll talk more about that next time. trying to reel them in. Right? But see, if we have been made complete in him, his part's done. It's finished. He says it's finished. Now listen to me. He says, you've been made complete while you are being built up. Isn't that interesting? So part of the completeness is him releasing this process of reminding us how firm we're planted and living on the promise that, oh, and you're being built up. That's part of the perfection. That's part of the completion. Because completion means wholeness. So everything we need to get and that we're going to get is in and through him. We just haven't got it all understood yet. Well, so when we get saved, do we get like 72%? How's that work? No, we get the whole deal. It's growing into it. It's coming into an understanding. To quote Dutch Sheets, it's becoming who you are. And that's what Paul's after when he's praying for the Colossians. I want you to get the whole thing, all of it, everything. Don't miss anything. And if you focus on Jesus, that's where you start. And to get your focus off of him is where you can begin to, like the lighthouse, you can begin to get deteriorated a little bit. Erosion of understanding comes from erosion of believing the truth. I've had this thing beat around in my head. I'm trying not to say it. So far I'm winning. Here's what I found true. This is real. This is simple, but it's really true. And this is another good way to pray. when people lose some of their grasp on who God is or on the truth is, and they start saying things like that, 9 times out of 10, I can't prove that, but the majority of the time, how's that? So I'm not trying to get, I don't want anybody to hang me up and say, where'd you get your percentages? The majority of the time, they've lost a degree of their morality. And it's their morality that dictates their philosophy. And that is almost universally true. So he's fighting for them. Get the truth, keep the truth, don't back off. Because if you lose that emotional moral thing, then that's going to give the opportunity for the enemy to erode your philosophical, your paradigmic, your perspective of life. And which means you can lose contact with the eternalness of the goodness of God, the eternalness of the wisdom of God. And we can start messing with and creating pockets of exception. I had that happen to the person I was talking to one day and had been a pretty strong Christian at one time, all of a sudden just parading for Bible's not true and Jesus isn't God and all that kind of stuff. And somebody asked me, would you talk to this person? I had never met the person before. And I said, yeah. And attractive young lady. And she's ready, man. She's got all the questions and everything. She's ready to blind me with, you know, questions. And I said, can I just, how many things you got there? You know, clipboard stuff. And I said, I'll make you a deal. You let me ask one question and you can ask them all. And I'll answer every one of them. Okay. I said, you've had somewhat of a collapse in your understanding and belief about God in recent months or years or whatever. Yes, that's right. And I said, has there also been a parallel erosion of your morality? And she just started crying. I thought, oh, this is going to be a lot easier than I thought. She said, how did you know? I said, because your morality always dictates your philosophy. She's doing good. That person's doing good. I thought, that's so cool. Because the enemy knows what to do. He knows what persuasive arguments to bring to cause you to back off of one thing so you'll lose another. And that this philosophy that he's speaking of is our way of trying to make it work best when Father knows best. Right? And so as you're praying for people who are fighting the fight or you're trying to help them understand the truth, recognize that oftentimes that philosophical thing, the way they see life, the way they're dictating the kind of thought process that they go through and the choices and values that they make, if that's been messed with, that's probably an indicator of their wariness of still believing in God. And you can get that fixed from either angle. But those things tell you things, one about the other. And Paul's trying to go after these guys saying, don't let any of that stuff, because the Gnostics were not good. They were bending, saying Jesus couldn't be Jesus because he's matter and matter is evil and wicked. So man can't be God, so he couldn't be, you can't believe in him. You know, all sorts of things to erode the fact that you're planted in him and all that kind of stuff. I want you to see that godless means of wisdom is a major detour to living by truth. Major detour. I mean, bridge out. And Paul was on that bridge. He was such a, you know, he was the legalist of all legalists. And, you know, being a Pharisee, I mean, he was, you know, kind of trying to be more spiritual than God, you know. Because I was blameless. I was faultless. I didn't, you know, except I wanted everything you had. Oops. That kind of cut him out of it. But he was in that super religious atmosphere and found out that didn't work. In fact, as Jesus came and spoke to him rather clearly about it, What are you doing? You're beating on my folks here, buddy. You know, I mean, he had an encounter with God that straightened that out, and he backed off of all that stuff, changed his philosophical viewpoint. Is that good? So see Paul writing the letter, and it's probably because we've been studying intercession quite a bit, but I see it so differently than I saw it the last time that I did this. Man, he's after defending them and equipping them to be empowered themselves so they don't fall for any of this junk. And he can't get to them. So he's got to do it all by writing. And so what's the words are really powerful, really impactful. And his desire, when he says, I'm struggling, he's not kidding. Because he can write it down and send it to him, but he can't help him get it done, you know? He has to trust the fact that Epaphras is going to be there and the Holy Spirit's going to be there. But he's put it really clear what we need to do. There's so much of what he writes in this chapter to people who are battling different kinds of ideologies and philosophies and all that kind of stuff. It's so like where we live today. It's amazingly similar. And so it helps us know how to fight and helps us know how to pray for other people. Why don't we stand up together? Now I want to go back to where we were when everybody stood up and we sang over everybody. That wasn't just because we had a song. I really felt like the Lord wanted to touch people. And so I want to make a deal. I'm going to pray, and if you would like to be prayed for, other than what we already did, just step out into the aisle. Just, you don't have to wait for me to do anything. If you want to, I realize we kind of try to do that to everybody and put that to everybody. But just keep your eyes open. If somebody steps in the aisle, somebody jump out and pray for them, okay? Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, I love the fact that you're the victor. You're the winner. You are the victorious one. And it says, you will come and sing songs of deliverance over us. I believe that happened today, Lord. I honestly believe we were trying to cooperate with you to see that happen for the goodness of people, for the benefit of people, for people to no longer feel like they're being worn out and run down. So Holy Spirit, would you come now and certify what you did when we were singing over each other? Lord, I believe you led us into doing that. And so I kept wanting to cry out, he's the glory and the lifter of our heads. And so, Lord, I pray today that we'd walk out of here knowing you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. So we don't have to look away and we don't have to look down. We literally can be in contact and in touch with you. Thank you, Lord. I keep seeing like flashbulbs of a camera going off. And so I'm going to take a little bit of a risk here and say I think this might have a meaning. If when you stood up first, and I said if you're worn out, tired out, been pushed around, I felt like the Lord said, I took a selfie of that for you. He saw each person as they stood, knowing what experience you had and the condition you felt like that you were in, quite a bit like Josh described his situation. And it's like he got a selfie on every one of those. And so, Lord, would you visit each heart and let them know before, behind, you are for us. You are for us. You are for us. We totally agree with you. We don't do it right every time. We don't always say the right thing, go the right place, do the right thing, but you do, and you are for us. And I pray, Lord, that out of coming out of that, maybe we'll get to show somebody this week that we're for them, because you are. And we put that in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we can consider that the deal. Got another text, actually, while we were here. People are traveling, remember them. There's just a lot of traffic. There's a lot of people out there today. And that doesn't usually happen to me. So remember to pray for folks. So when you eat lunch, just pray for people that are traveling. God bless you. Thank you. We'll see you on Wednesday.